svayantad upakalpayasmakam bhagavata paramagurustava sharanashatta palashachayam vivida vrijina samsara parishramo pashamane mani upashatanam vayam thayad kameno pashadita. You are omniscient, and therefore you know very well why we have taken shelter at your lotus feet, which provides shade that gives relief from all material disturbances. Since you are the Supreme Spiritual Master and you know everything, we have sought shelter at your lotus feet for instruction. Please give us relief by counteracting our present distress. Your lotus feet are the only shelter for a fully surrendered devotee and are the only means for subduing all the tribulations of this material world. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. One need only seek shelter of the shade of the lotus feet of the Lord. Then all the material tribulations that disturb him will be subdued. Just as when one comes under the shade of a big tree, the disturbances caused by the heat of the scorching sun are immediately mitigated without one's asking for relief. Therefore, the whole concern of the conditioned soul should be the lotus feet of the Lord. The conditioned soul suffering from various tribulations because of existing in this material world can be relieved only when he seeks shelter at the Lord's lotus feet. This morning we are reading from the sixth chapter. The sixth canto, ninth chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. In order to understand the deep and significant meaning of this verse, it is important to briefly explain some of the background of this section of Srimad Bhagavatam. Indradev is sitting on his opulent throne in Swargaloka, surrounded by devatas, gandharvas, apsaras, all who worship him as their king and master. Sitting beside him on throne is his beautiful consort, Shachi Devi. Because he is receiving so much honor and affection, he falls into an illusion. That illusion is that he thinks that it's him that they are glorifying. They think he is thinking that it is something about himself that brings about the awakening of so much attraction and honor in these people's hearts. Bhagavad Gita is the fundamental scripture for spiritual understanding. Of course, the great demigods headed by Indra in the Swargaloka system, they know the scriptures quite well. In fact, They are the object of the worship of many of the great Vedic literatures, the Rig Veda and so forth. However, theoretical knowledge is different than realized knowledge. And according to how we practice with humility the process of devotional service, we gain realizations. However, those realizations are all given by Krishna, and they can only be sustained by Krishna. Without Krishna, who is the creator, maintainer, and destroyer of everything, we cannot uphold any of our principles. Krishna explains in Gita, Prakrite kriyamanani punai karmani saravasha ahankara vimudatma karataham iti manyate. A bewildered soul thinks himself to be the doer of activities, not knowing that everything is happening by the power of material nature and its three modes. Such a person
is bewildered.
This, in essence, is bewilderment. When we see ourselves separate from total dependence on the mercy of Krishna, this is ahankar, false ego. End of the day, he could speak the scriptures like no one in this planet Earth can possibly speak the scriptures. And he is deputed by the Lord in a type of service that has such immense value. In fact, all living beings on our planet are utterly dependent on his goodwill. Krishna explains in Gita, Anar Bhavanti Bhutani Parajanyana Nashamba, that all living beings subsist on food grains. Those food grains are produced from rain. And rain comes when there is proper performance of sacrifice. Indradev has the authority of either giving or withholding the very substance which is the foundation of life in this world. Rain. No grains can grow. No fruit can grow. Nothing can live without water. And he is the supplier. Very great personality that Krishna will give this service to. Because of his greatness and the post that God has given him, it is the rightful duty of people in the heavenly planets as well as in this planet to offer all honor and respect to him. He's the king of the heavens. You are sinful if you do not properly honor your king, because he is providing so much. Nanda Maharaj's arguments were perfectly according to scripture, that Indra is supplying us rain. And we cannot take without reciprocating. That is sinful. Therefore, in the Vedic Shastras, we must reciprocate with whoever gives us benediction. Primarily, there are three groups of people who we must offer our reciprocation toward. Otherwise, we are sinful and will have to suffer. One is the demigods. They're providing the light, the air, the rain, all the necessities of life. Two is the great sages and rishis, because they have preserved throughout the ages the true wisdom of Dharma and how to practice it. And three is our parents and forefathers, because it is through them that we have been given this human body, which is a sacred temple, which is meant to be utilized for the perfection of life. And the scriptures explain how we pay our debts to the demigods by performing yajna, to the great sages and rishis by studying the Vedic scriptures, and parents by marrying and producing offspring to continue on what they have given us is the heritage of their families. And anyone who does not do these things is sinful. Unless, of course, it is beyond our capacity. So what Nanda Maharaj is saying is correct. But Srimad Bhagavatam is speaking above moral principles. Devarshi Bhutaptime Nam Pritranam Nakinkaranayam Nicharaja Sarabhatma Nayasharanam Sharayam Katomukandam Bharatyakaradam. If one surrenders to Krishna, he is no longer responsible for any of his debts, neither for the demigods, or the sages, or the kings, or one's parents and forefathers. Because if you water the root of the tree, automatically every part of the tree is satisfied. Mukunda is the root of all that exists. If he is satisfied by our surrender, there are no other obligations required in our life. If you do not surrender to Krishna, you may have to go to hell if you do not perform yajna for the demigods, produce children for the forefathers, and very carefully study the Vedic scriptures. That are the stringent laws of karma. So Krishna, he was teaching Nanda Maharaj and the Vrijvasis the highest principle of surrender. Now, when we surrender to Krishna, sometimes, just by the nature of the world we live in, the reactions, the karmic reactions of what we have materially, by moral standards, neglected, we must get the reaction. That's what happened. They deserved to be punished by Indra. Indra had that right. You are not giving me the proper yajna, and I'm giving you so much rain? Punishment. If we don't pay our bills, either the facilities and utilities are taken away, or we go to prison. You cannot get away with it. But because they surrendered to Krishna, Krishna intervened and protected them. Guru Vandai, by lifting Sri Giriraj for 7 days and seven nights. And Indra ultimately surrendered. So it is quite appropriate that Indra is accepting
the worship, the honor, the respect of the various denizens of the heavenly world.
But his mistake was to think that it's for him. It was Krishna, through Brahma, that gave him the position of Indra. And it was Krishna that gave him all the power to perform his function. So to think that I am the doer, and that the honor and respect is meant for me, that is sinful. Srila Prabhupada gives a nice example that if someone is a cashier in a bank, on behalf of the bank, they may give you 1 crore of rupees. And if you owe money on behalf of the bank, they may be taking from you 1 crore of rupees. Now, as long as that bank teller puts the crore of rupees in the deposit of the bank and gives you on behalf of the bank, then he gets all benefits. But as soon as that person takes or keeps even 1 paisa for himself, under the illusion that I'm giving you this money, then he becomes subject to prison. Similarly with the demigods. Similarly with everyone in this world. From the topmost position of the king, he's representative of God. If he acts independent of the will of God, has to be punished. Maharaj Vena was killed because he took the position that was given to him by God and the Brahmins and wanted to do his own thing. But this is the tendency. When you think you're the doer, you become proud. That pride leads to inevitable offense. So as Indra was accepting all the pujas, his guru, Brihaspati, entered the stage. Brihaspati did not say anything. He did not take a prominent position. He was just in the background. He just walked in quietly. Indra saw him, and Brihaspati knew that Indra saw him. But more important than that, Paramatma, the super soul in the heart, knew that Indra saw him. Because the super soul is ultimately directing the jiva ghost soul. And whatever you see, the super soul seeing through you. Whatever you hear, whatever you taste, whatever you touch, whatever you think, whatever you do, his knowledge is all pervading. Indra was so satisfied in his position of being worshipable that he did not do anything to respect his Guru Maharaj. Neglect is an offense. We may think that offense would mean Indra would say, Brihaspati, you are just a low fool, get out. It's an offense. But he didn't do anything. In this material world, if something is to be done, and you have the power to do it, but you do not, you incur sin. Brihaspati.
Know exactly what is going to take place. Massive reaction.
Because the more you know,
the more power you have to do the right thing, the more you are held responsible when you do not do it.
As they say,
the bigger you are, the harder you fall. The higher you go up, the more it hurts when you hit the ground.
Just like some of you, if you're already on the ground,
it doesn't hurt falling to the ground. But I'm on this big seat. If I were to fall, it would be very, very painful. And if somebody else was on top of that tree, if he fell, who knows what would be the result. And if one falls from an aeroplane, it's even more painful. So whenever we get something, there's also a responsibility that comes with us. Materially, that is the karmic law, and spiritually, that is also law of God. Therefore, a devotee doesn't want a high position. We were explaining yesterday, Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati Thakur, he warned, do not try for a high position. Just always try to take a low position. But the problem is, when you always try to take a low position, then that attracts Krishna, and it attracts Vaishnava. And then they put you in a high position. But as long as you're always trying for the low position, if you're in a high position, you'll never fall down. But if you're trying for a high position, then you will be a victim of false pride. Pratishtha. Because why does anyone try for a high position? Name, fame, and all the benefits that come with it.
Mahaprabhu says, amanina manadena.
Offer all respects to others, expect none in return.
The servant of the servant of the servant of the servant.
That is the only safe place to be, is to be in this consciousness. Of das, 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 anudas.
Prahlāda Maharaj had that consciousness.
He didn't want anything of this world.
Dhruva similarly. The Supreme Lord Krishna Garba offered Dhruva everything and anything he could possibly want.
And similarly, Narasimha Dev offered that benediction to Prahlāda.
But they did not want anything. Because they didn't want anything, they were totally selfless, willing to live in the jungles. The Lord understood they were fit to be kings. He coronated both of them to be the kings. Dhruva was the king of the earth planet. Prahlāda Maharaj was the king of the whole Daitya race. However, we don't see that they ever had any difficulty. Because they were always seeking the low position of being the servant of the servant of the servant. And Krishna wants me to do this duty, I'll do it for him. But it's not my position. You may be a head pujari, you may be a temple president, you may be a counselor, maybe a guru. It's not your position. It's Krishna's plan that the position is to be filled by someone, and he's asking you to act in that role. But as soon as we identify that this is my position,
ahankarahi,
false ego,
dangerous position,
But if we identify myself, I'm just servant of the servant of the servant. This position belongs to Krishna. I'm just filling it temporarily as the servant of his servants. And the purpose of every position is just to serve. To serve the people that we have so-called authority over. Brihaspati
left that place without saying a word to anyone.
As soon as he left, Indra, because he is a great scholar and is a learned Vaishnava too, no one had to tell him anything. He understood that I have just made a big offense. My Guru Maharaj came and I didn't even stand up. I accepted worship in his presence. I'm condemned. I consider that all my opulence, all my power, all my learning is a curse. It's all a burdensome, painful situation, because it has caused me to be so hard-hearted and egoistic that I cannot even do the basic principles of Vaishnava Shuddha. So Indra cursed all of his wealth, opulence and power. Then he went searching everywhere for Brihaspati to beg forgiveness. He couldn't find him. He sent the other demigods looking for Brihaspati, but nobody could find him, because Brihaspati understood just what Indra has to go through to take things seriously. Due to this offense of Indra, all those associated with Indra were also affected. This is a very important principle, that if we have any position of authority, if we misuse it, not only will we have to suffer, but all those people who we are associating with, they will also have to suffer. So Indra and demigods, they lost all their powers. Meanwhile, the demons, they're always trying to gain control over the property of the demigods. It is not only happening in the heavenly planets, it's happening everywhere. Somebody wants what you have, whether it's a little or a lot. If you have money, you should know for sure someone in this world wants to take every paisa of what you have. Therefore you have to protect it. By all means, if you don't protect it, it will be lost. If you have some fame, prestige, or popularity, you should know someone, somewhere, wants to trample you down to nothing, to take all that fame and popularity for their own self. Who is it? It's ultimately Maya that wants to take it away, the illusory energy. And she empowers so many different creatures in this world to have that burning desire to get it at the right time and the right place. So yes, whatever we have, someone is trying to take it away. The most valuable thing we have is the credits we have gained in our devotional service.
over the years by chanting, by serving, we're getting some good intelligence, how to understand things in truth, how to present the truth very nicely, how to live very purely according to Vaishnava principles. That is our wealth. Although we may only have a little tiny drop of that wealth, that's the most precious thing we have. And Maya wants to take that away from you. And the more you have, the more she focuses on you. The more she sends her agents to get it from you, somehow or another. Just like we read about Vishwamitra Muni. He was a very, very great rishi. He performed such tapasya. Therefore, Indra wanted that for himself. Somebody who's just, what do they call it, transcendental meditation. Someone who paid his few hundred rupees and got a mantra and sitting at home for a half hour saying his little mantra. Indra doesn't care about him. But Vishwamitra Muni, because he was big, 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 his meditation was full of realizations and shakti. That Indra wanted to take it all away from him. So the more you have, the more we're going to become a target of Maya. Because there's always someone representing God who wants to take it all away. And if we're weak, it's taken. Srila Prabhupada warned us, the devotees in the Hare Krishna movement, if they are not attentively chanting at least 16 rounds every day, that at any moment that person will be a victim of Maya. If we're not hearing Srimad Bhagavatam regularly, if we're not protected by the association of devotees, if we're not doing our sadhana sincerely, whatever little we have, Maya's going to get it. She's after it. We have to be strong. A bank has wealth. Because they know they have so much wealth, the bank puts big, big steel doors, so many incredibly complex locking systems on those steel doors, guards with guns, all kinds of alarms going off, different visual video detectors all over the place. Why? Because the more you have, the more people want to get it. You have to protect it. Even wealthy people in this world, they have gates. In America, they have big, big dogs. They have guards. They have burglar systems. Poor people, they don't have much. But still, people will steal from them. They'll just walk in and take it away. But there's not that much to lose. So if you have something valuable in this world, you have to protect it. Or 100% you can be assured somebody's going to take it. The greatest wealth is bhakti. Vairagya-vidya-nija-bhakti-yoga. Which is comprised of renunciation, knowledge, and the spirit to serve, devotion. As we're in Krishna consciousness, day by day, year by year, we're getting more. We're getting more spiritual power. We're getting more of the mercy of Krishna. And material energy wants to take that from you. Because to materialistic people with worldly conceptions, you are a threat to them. as Vishvamitra Muni was a threat to Indra.
When Srila Prabhupada was in Bombay and then Vrindavan, he made that trip to London. He made the trip to London even though he couldn't even walk. The doctors considered it inconceivable. Nobody could live through this. His health was in such a deteriorated condition. And he was eager to go to America to preach. But he knew that in the 1970s, the Hare Krishna movement had made such a massive impact on American civilization. That people were plotting to destroy him. The government already had legal cases they wanted to implicate him in. Somehow or other, they have to stop. He said they want to stop this old man from his preaching. Prabhupada said, if they knew what I was going to do to their country when I first came off the Javadutta, they would have killed me. It was emotion. The meat packers would sing that by this one old man's powers, tens and thousands, hundreds and thousands of people are becoming vegetarians. And the people growing the crops and distilling the crops and making it into alcohol and other intoxicating beverages. And the mafia people, cocaine, opium, marijuana, people who were addicted to these things. What to say, think of the cigarette companies, multi-billion dollar industries, each and every one of these things we're talking about. And their best customers were rejecting them and going on campaigns to preach against them. When Srila Prabhupada came back to India, because his health was so bad, it just couldn't have possibly taken another trip to America. He said, it's Krishna's arrangement. They would have probably put me in jail. Or they may have killed me. So we should know that whatever you progress in, materially or spiritually, you become a threat to someone else. And they want to destroy you. When I was young, people were actually kind of heroes because they didn't get paid much. They just liked to do what they were doing. But now they won't do it unless they get $10 million a year. Big money. And the bigger you are, the more people want to destroy you. In football, the best players, when someone grabs them, they're trying to break their legs, break their necks, pull their shoulders out of their sockets. Because if they're out of the game, then we can win. Every sport, basketball, they try, the best players, they try to bump into them, crash into them, break their skulls on the ground. Because if he's out of the way, then we'll be able to win the game. So however better you become at anything, to that degree people are intensely desiring to destroy you. Hare Krishna. And this holds true in spiritual life too. So we have to protect ourselves. No protection means lost. Thus, associating with devotees and avoiding the association of materialistic people, attentive chanting of the holy names, following the four regulative principles of freedom, reading the scriptures. Without these things, we have no protection. Our vairagya, renunciation, our vidya, our knowledge, and our attitude to serve will all be ripped away from our hearts. Not maybe, inevitably. That is the warning given by Krishna. Indra and demigods, because they were in a weakened condition due to false pride and offense to a great soul, the demons, they were in a superlatively strong position. Do you know why? They sincerely worshipped Shukracharya. Usually they offend Shukracharya, so they're weak, so the demigods can just walk all over them. But on this occasion, they knew that Indra made this aparad. They knew he's weak, so how much they did their puja to Shukracharya. Because Maya always knows your weakness. You can hide it from your god brothers, your god sisters, or people around you. You could be chanting, you can appear that you're just chanting the most Mahabhagavat type of japa. And people will say, oh, you are very, very sincere. You're so absorbed in the holy name. But Maya is looking from the inside out. She knows what is your motives, where is your mind. You may present yourself as a very humble devotee, but in your heart of hearts you have all kinds of motives to tear someone down, discredit someone else. But you want to do it through others so that you appear saintly. But Maya knows. Why does Maya know? Because Maya is empowered by Krishna to be all-pervading. As the super soul is all-pervading, Maya is all-pervading. She is empowered by Krishna. Maya vyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacha. So wherever, whenever, at any given second that you're weak or you're making offenses, Maya is going to be right there to seize the opportunity to exploit you. Hare Krishna. Do you like this class? So, at every moment we have to be very attentive. Demons attacked. Demigods had no power to withstand the onslaught of the demons. All they could do was run away. Their planets, their wealth, their abodes, everything that they performed so many lifetimes for to gain was all taken. But because the demigods are devotees, they understood their mistake and they knew what they had to do. So they ran to Lord Brahma and they begged, Lord Brahma, help us. We've lost everything. Brahma said, you fool. Why did you make this aparad to your Guru Maharaj? Why are you so puffed up? Why you're so attached to your opulence? Why you're so much identifying with this pratishta or this fame and name? This is your ignorance. You deserve to do this. And now it's happening. and now you're coming to me.
Indra and the demigods,
we learned our lesson. We won't do it again. Please help us. Because it's their service. Ultimately, the demigods are all great devotees. They may be, many of them may be karma mishra. Their devotion is mixed with desire for sense gratification, gross or subtle. But they're devotees, and they want to serve. And their service is taken away from them, worse than death. For a devotee to have no service is more miserable than death. Kaivalya Narakayate. That is why a true Vaishnava rejects Brahman liberation, which is called mukti, as worse than going to hell. Because in that state of impersonal liberation, you lose your material identity, and your spiritual identity is utterly covered and forgotten. So there's no hope to serve. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Ram, offered Hanumanji mukti. Hanumanji said, "My Lord, I do not want to accept any position anywhere where I will forget that you are my master and I am your servant. I reject mukti. Let me remain anywhere, even in a hellish planet, but I need to serve. That is my life." So the demigods lost their service. They cried to Brahma. Brahma told them that there is a great Brahman. His name is Vishwarupa. He is the son of Tvashta. And if he performs yajna for you and offers oblations in your name, he will give you the power to once again resume your positions as the devatas. So they went to Vishwarup, who was a brahmachari. He had three heads. One drank soma, one drank some other intoxicating beverages, and one drank nectar. Like that? So, Vishwarupa was approached, and the demigods, they already had calculated what his arguments might be. They said, "Actually, we're all older than you. And we're in higher positions than you. We're like your fathers. But that doesn't mean you can't be our priest. You can still take this superior position and help us because we need your help." So Vishwarupa, he was such a kind and gentle Brahmin that he accepted it. And he gave them what is called the Narayan Kavacha. Through the chanting of mantras, he taught them the process by which they would be protected by the Supreme Lord in all circumstances. And he was offering oblations to the sacred fire with the name of the various demigods. Idam Indraya Namaha, Idam Agneya Namaha, like that. So Indra and the demigods, they gained all their powers back. They took their positions from the demons. So you would think that Indra would be grateful. He was. He was very grateful. But his gratefulness was conditional. Because he had fear in his heart. Because there was too much attachment. Bhagaishwaya prasaktanam taya patita chetasam yabashayat makabudir samadunabhadiyate. One who was too much attached to material opulence and sense enjoyment, the resolute
and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service cannot take place.
Vishwaroop, from his father's side, he was related to the devotees.
But from his mother's side, he was related to the demons.
So he naturally had a sympathetic heart to the demons.
And he would secretly, without telling anyone, very quietly, he would offer oblations with the names of the demons. Indra found out. He became so fearful.
At once, he approached Vishwaroop and severed all three of his heads.
This is called Brahman Hatya.
He killed a Brahman, a three-headed Brahman. And after Indra did it, he realized, I made another big aparadha. We accepted him like our guru. He was our priest. And I killed him. So he willingly accepted 1 year of torturous suffering. And at the end of the year, he decided to share his sufferings with those people that he gave benedictions to. Because if you do a favor to someone, that person becomes obliged to you. Just like years ago, when I was traveling as sadhu, I was living with one very nice person. It's a long story. But anyways, he had at one time, somehow or other, taken some favors from a mystic tantric yogi. And by doing so, on a subtle platform, that mystic tantric yogi had claimed proprietorship and control over his subtle body. But when he saw that this person was evil and cruel and envious, he tried to get away from him. But wherever he was, this person was harassing him on various astral and subtle planes to the point of trying to kill him. If you take something from someone, you are obligated. And they have control over you. So, Indra gave favors to the earth, to the water, to women as a race, and to trees. He gave benedictions to all four of them. Because he gave benedictions, they were obliged to share his sin of killing Brahman. And I'm not going to get into any details today. So be careful before taking favors. Because when you take favors, comes obligation and oftentimes control. Twashta was the father of Vishwaroop. When the news came to him that his son was killed by Indra, when he really didn't do anything wrong, he saved Indra. He gave Indra his position back. Just some slight personal preference that he has, he was killed for it. Twashta was outraged. So he performed a yajna. And in that yajna, he pronounced a particular mantra The meaning of that mantra is,
let the enemy of Indra at once kill his enemy.
In Kali Yuga, this performance of sacrifice is not recommended.
Because if you mispronounce any little detail of a mantra, the whole sacrifice can have an opposite effect.
Now, this was taking place right at the junction between Sati Yuga and Treta Yuga. So people had the power of performing every mantra precisely. But what Tvashta did, because he was just so impassioned with anger at Indra, that he chanted the words with perfect pronunciation, except one word. He said the vowel long instead of short. Are you following me? Because of that detail, the meaning of the mantra changed. Instead of meaning that the enemy of Indra will be killed by his enemy, it meant let Indra, the enemy, be killed by his enemy. If you meditate on that, it's totally opposite meanings. One means Indra will kill his enemy, and the other means the enemy of Indra will kill Indra.
Hare Krishna. Better to chant the Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama
Hare. Nam Nama Kadi Bahutani Cha Sarva Shaktis Tatrabi Tani Amitas Maranena Kala Ekadrishi Tava Kripa Bhagavan Mamapi Dura Daiva Mitri Sami Hajani Nano Rakaha. There's no hard and fast rules in chanting the holy names of Krishna. Even if it's imperfect pronunciation, if we're sincere, Krishna will reciprocate with the chanting of the holy names. So from this fire yajna, an extraordinary asura came out. But he really wasn't an asura. He was a Vaishnava. His name is Vritrasura. Vritra means one who covers the entire space of the universe. That was his body. He was so immense in size. His body grew. It covered the sky. He had a black complexion. He looked like a massive burnt mountain. He had eyes that were red with anger, and his hairs were red like copper. He was carrying a big trident. No one, including the demigods, had ever seen such a gigantic, fearful looking demon. He was so big and so angry that it appeared that he was going to, just by opening his mouth, he was going to devour the whole universe. So the demons were very excited to have a leader like this. So they all became fearless. When you have a good leader, you can become very fearless. So they all got their weapons, and with Vritrasura in the front, they attacked the demigods' abodes. Vritrasura was so big that just with his feet he could kill millions of souls with each step. As he was coming forward, the demigods, they actually became so much fearful that they lost all their luster. They lost all their power, and they went running away. At that time, they began to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They were praying to Lord Vishnu, save us, save us, we're your servants, we're your devotees, save us. So because of the very exalted position of the demigods, regardless of their mistakes from time to time, Vishnu appeared to them. And they prayed to Lord Vishnu. First they honored him with all glorifications that you are the highest truth, you are the only shelter for your devotees, you always protect your devotees, you never forget your devotees. We're your devotees. And Prithvisura was very, very big. Please incarnate and kill him. Just as you incarnated as Matsyavatar to save Satyavrata when there was big, big floods. You appeared as Kurmavatar to protect the position of us, the demigods in the past. You appeared as Varahadev to destroy Hiranyaksha. You incarnated as Narasimhadev to kill Hiranyakashipu. Now we are begging you, incarnate again, because only you could kill Vritrasura. So Vishnu replied to their prayer. And he said, my real devotees do not ask me for anything but pure devotional service. They never, ever, ever ask me for these material benedictions. People with less intelligence, whose intelligence is stolen by illusion, they worship the demigods for material benefits, not knowing they're temporary. They're sources of misery. So, but they were more intelligent. They were worshipping the Supreme Lord. Akama sarva kamo va moksha kama udarati tibrena bhakti yogena yajita purushamparam. You worship Krishna either with all material desires, with no material desires, or even desire for liberation. Somehow or other, because you're worshipping Krishna, Krishna will do the needful to make you a devotee. You see, if you worship the demigods for material benedictions, if you do the proper worship, they have to give you what you ask for, whether you're a Ravana or Kaladevi or any other kind of demon. They have to give you what you ask for. You paid the price. But Vishnu, you can pay the price. I want money. I have 1 crore of rupees. I need 10 to do this project. If it's the best thing for you and you're going to use it in Krishna service, Krishna may give you 10, he may give you 20, he may give you 100, 1,000, million crores. But if it's best thing for you, that 1 crore you have, he'll take every paisa and leave you on the stoot begging for a drop of water. Hare Krishna. That is Krishna. He is Hari. He'll do what is ever best for you. We don't know what's best for us, but Krishna knows. So he told them that you are asking for this bogus thing. You want abodes, you want power, you want position, you want the opulences to enjoy. My real devotees only ask me for pure devotional service. They will never bother me for anything else. But since you're asking for this, I'll tell you how you can get it. There is a great, great Brahmin named Dadyansha, whose other name is Dadichi. And he, his body, because of his, the power of his austerities and his devotion, his body is endowed with so much shakti. You request him to give up his life
and then take his bones of his dead body and give them to Vishwakarma, and he will make a thunderbolt for you that will have the power to kill Vritrasura.
The prayer we're reading today is going back a little. It is the demigods praying for Lord Vishnu's mercy. Dear Lord, you are omniscient, and therefore you know very well why we have taken shelter at your lotus feet, which provides shade that gives relief from all material disturbances. Since you are the supreme spiritual master and you know everything, we have sought shelter of your lotus feet for instruction. Please give us relief by counteracting our present distress. Your lotus feet are the only shelter for a fully surrendered devotee and are the only means for subduing all the tribulations of this material world. Whether we're just a simple new bhakta, or whether we are the demigods on the heavenly planets, headed by Indra himself, or even Brahma and Shiva. Real knowledge is to understand that Krishna is our only shelter. Shri Krishna Sharanam Mam. There is no other shelter than the lotus feet of Krishna. And anywhere else we look for shelter, we will only be cheated. We must have this faith that the sufferings of material existence that we are all undergoing can only be alleviated by the mercy of Krishna, once and for all. The mental frustrations, the physical pains, the social complexities, the occupational hazards, the spiritual dangers, on every level, padam padam yadvi padam nadesham. Every level, every aspect of life, there is danger in every step. And sometimes the dangers are impending, ready to devour us. And sometimes they're in the process of devouring us. And sometimes they've already devoured us. These are three different stages of being devoured by the dangers of material existence. Spiritually, socially, physically, emotionally, mentally, occupationally, financially. Danger at every step. It's all going to be taken away. How? When? That will be revealed. The only shelter is Krishna on any level. The Bhagavatam teaches us, as long as we look for shelter through the fallible soldiers within this temporary world, we are damned to destruction. People take shelter of doctor, people take shelter of police, people take shelter of military, people take shelter of some psychiatrist or psychologist, people take shelter of money, people take shelter of intoxications. People take shelter of television or radio. People take shelter of the beautiful countryside and the singing of the birds. Different people, influenced by the different modes of material nature, are always looking for shelter from the anxieties of life somewhere, somehow. Why do people go on, they call them holidays. Holiday is originally holy day, but they forgot how to pronounce it. Instead of holy day, they say holiday. And where do people go for their holidays? Intelligent people go to Vrindavan, or Mayapur, Jagannath Puri, Bhadrikashram. Or they'll go to Garadha Kunja Bihari Mandir, Garadha Gopinath Mandir. Few people do like that, but the masses, Where do they go?
To Essel World. Or to Mahabaleshwaram. Or if they have enough money, the ultimate of all holy places.
The ultimate.
Disney World. Or Niagara Falls.
Why are they going? They're trying to take shelter from relief from the monotony and anxieties of life. They're trying to find some shelter. And people, how many books do they read? You read books for shelter, either shelter from boredom or shelter for confusion or shelter from bewilderment. Actually, everything we do in life is the process of trying to get shelter. But there's only one place that there's only that we can find real shelter, and that is in the lotus feet of Krishna. And this is the realization of the demigods who've seen it all. Despite whatever they do or don't do, they know that Krishna is the ultimate shelter and the only shelter. And that's why they're demigods. They're actually glorious. We may think, why are they making mistakes like this? Within the scriptures, so many demigods make mistakes. Sometimes they, why even mention them all? Indra, Yamaraj, they're all making so many mistakes. Of course, Yamaraj is Mahabhagavat. His mistake, his reaction was he became a pure devotee and preached. But others become hogs. They get eyes all over themselves. They got spots on their faces. But whenever the demigods make mistakes, they all know exactly that Krishna is my only shelter. And they run to Krishna and pray to Krishna, save me! Because they're devotees. But in this material world, we have forgotten where shelter is. We're looking everywhere else. In this age of Kali Yuga, Krishna has appeared in his name. And that's where we will find the ultimate shelter. Because for the soul, the only real shelter is the spiritual world, where life is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. The name of Krishna has descended from the spiritual world to give us shelter of the spiritual world. Therefore, let us not sell our valuable human consciousness out to anything else except the chanting of the holy names and the association of the Lord's devotees. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare.
Is there any questions?
Service attitude. So you also told that if we are chanting lakhs of mantra and we are not developing service attitude, so how much importance we should give to service and how much importance we should give to chanting?
Ultimate importance to both. Chanting of the holy names is yuga dharma. It is only through chanting the holy names that we can purify our heart. Krishna is no different than his name. Unless we have a genuinely humble service attitude, while we are striving for that state of consciousness, then Krishna doesn't care anything for your chanting of his name. It is simply imitation. So therefore, chanting must be, but in order to chant offenselessly, we must please Krishna. And that comes by having the consciousness by which we can worship the name in the spirit of being the servant of the servant of the servant. Without Vaishnava Seva, your japa and your kirtan will be practically meaningless. But if you're doing Vaishnava Seva, then you'll be very enthusiastic and attentive to do your japa and kirtan, because that is one of the most important of all principal services. That answering your question. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and other acharyas, they did not like people artificially trying to imitate Paramahamsas, sitting in a holy place and just doing bhajan. Because they're getting a lot of respect, they're getting a lot of glorification of being great Mahatmas, but they're not getting Krishna's mercy. Because they haven't imbibed the very basis of the principle of the mentality of the spiritual world. To be a genuinely humble, menial servant, trying to carry out the order of the Lord. Better to live in a city, chant 16 rounds attentively, and carry out your spiritual duties in a humble state of mind, than to live at the kings of holy places, pretending to be a Paramahamsa Mahatma. You'll make more spiritual advancement and less offenses. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Radha Kund is the holiest of all holy places. But for many of the Babaji's living there, he said, this is not Radha Kund, this is Naraka Kund. Because they're not in the proper consciousness. They cannot understand, they cannot experience Srimati Radharani and her Kund, unless they're pleasing her and serving her. Chanting the holy names attentively, sincerely, as much as possible, is very, very crucial, essential. It's the basis of our lives. But it must be complemented by dedication to humble service to Vaishnavas. For your physical health, which is more important, eating or sleeping? Say it in the microphone. Say it loudly. Which is more important? Who's the doctor here? Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Ayurveda Acharya. He's in that position, but if he thinks that's who he is, he'll fall down. Servant of the servant of the servant. Which is more important? Eating or sleeping? So we have the authoritative statement of Ayurveda Acharya Prabhu, that they are both. You cannot live without either one. So similarly, hearing, chanting, and humble service, they are both essential, necessary for our spiritual health. So, another question?
Maharaj.
is the last question.
We may perform some service, but actually it doesn't come from heart. So if it comes from heart, what we should do?
You're asking someone who doesn't have a heart. How will I answer?
Well, we can try to repeat
what our beloved predecessors have taught us.
We should be sincere. Coming from the heart means you're sincere. Means you're honestly, without duplicity, trying. Where there's hypocrisy, where there's duplicity, it's not coming from your heart. It's coming from your false ego. But if you're sincere, and you're trying to take a humble position, and you're trying to be honest, and you're trying to become purified, and somehow or other please Krishna and please his devotees, then that is from your heart. We all have that power, if we utilize our free will accordingly. Thank you very much.
Vritrasura, when he was killing the demons,
when he was attacking the demigods in this fearful form, he was worshipping Krishna from the core of his heart.
Vritrasura was Trinarapi Sudinchena, Tarorapi Seshvana, Amanila Manadena, Kirtaniya Sadahari.
He was a Mahabhagavat Vaishnava.
He was serving Krishna and his devotees from his heart
in this form of the most terrible, monstrous demon the universe has ever seen. This is Srimad Bhagavatam.
Srila Prabhupada ki.
Thank you very much.